Today is the sixth Sunday after the Epiphany. Our sacred readings from the Scripture today are from Psalm 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 20, and the Gospel according to St. Luke chapter 6, verses 17 through 26. The message is titled today, "By This Gospel You Are Saved." Psalm 1, 1984 NIV translation. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Here ends the reading from Psalm 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning of verse 1. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and at last of all he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. But if it is not preached that Christ has been raised, but if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. Here ends our reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The Gospel according to Luke chapter 6, beginning of verse 17. He, that's Jesus, he went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by evil spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him, because power was coming from him and healing them all. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their fathers treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets." Here ends our reading from the Gospel according to Luke. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. O loving Master, shine into our hearts by the pure light of knowing you. Open the eyes of our minds to reflect on your teaching, and put into us the holy respect of your blessed commandments. Lead us to set aside all that is worldly, that we may follow a spiritual life, thinking and doing all things as it pleases you. For you are our sanctification and our illumination, and to you we give all glory, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen. A prayer from the early church. The faith of the church. The faith of the church. You have heard me speak in this manner many times. The faith of the church. Especially before we use one of the creeds during our time of worship of the Lord our God. The Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, or the Athanasian Creed. I do this to emphasize the faith of the church. Usually saying something along the lines of, "Brother and sister in Christ, let us unite as the church, confessing the faith of the church." What comes to your mind when you hear me say the church? Does a building come to your mind? Does a great grand cathedral fill your mind? As wonderful as those places can be, they are not what is meant by the church. You are the church. You are the ecclesia. Ecclesia is Greek for called out assembly. Or congregation. Ecclesia is often translated as church in the New Testament. Ecclesia is called out assembly, as we have been called out of the world into the light of Christ. It is written in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into His wonderful light. The church is the people called out by God to make a difference. We must be different from the world to make a difference in the world. Acts chapter 2, beginning of verse 41. Those who accepted His message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. The message is the gospel Peter proclaimed, that Jesus, who they crucified, God raised and made Lord and Messiah the Christ. Repent and be baptized and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is for you, for your children, and all who are far off too, all whom the Lord God will call. They accepted Peter's message. More accurately, they gladly received and embraced Peter's proclaiming of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Greek word is intensified with the focus on what is gladly welcomed and embraced. Peter proclaiming Jesus the crucified and risen Lord. "You crucified Him," he said to the people. "God raised Him up from the dead." This was God's deliberate plan. The people hearing these words were cut to their hearts and cried out, "What shall we do?" Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 38. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." Called out from the way of thinking and the way of behaving in and of this world. Called into the way of thinking and the way of behaving as living in the light of Christ, in light of the Word of God, in that redeeming grace from Christ Jesus. Psalm 1, beginning of verse 1. "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither." Called out from my own way of thinking and my own way of believing into the ways of the Lord and the faith. The way of believing according to what is written in the Scriptures, hearing the gospel, and gladly receiving the gospel and embracing it. Not saying, "Hold on a minute, I don't like that part of what you're saying. So change that part and I might like it, I might embrace it, I might receive it. I don't like that part. Change it. Change it and I'll embrace it." That's just like those who have been hybridizing roses. They have been dutifully working to develop roses with a thick epidermis that prevents thorn growth, resulting in a smoother growing experience for all. It's for those people who, "I want the beauty and the wonderful smell of roses, but not the thorns. I want the blessings of Jesus, but not the demands of the cross." Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 23. Then Jesus said to them all, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. This is the gospel. And this is the faith that we take our stand on. And this gospel, this faith, is by which we are saved. This is by which we are saved. This is the gospel of the called out ones, we who are the church. And this is the faith of the called out ones, who are the church. So this is why I say, let us unite together as the church to confess the faith of the church. As the creeds are summaries of the saving faith that the church, we the called out ones, we preach and we proclaim. This is the saving message of the gospel. And to change it in even the smallest iota means that it is no longer the gospel that saves. The faith of the church. This emphasizes and is a relentless and persistent reminder that I have no right nor any authority to nuance the faith for this generation's liking. Through Paul's letter to Timothy, the Lord God warned of this nuancing the gospel for a new day and a new generation. It is written, 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 3. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Perhaps you've seen it, but all over the web this past week, a viral video of a Canadian pastor calling for the doing away with the word Savior in describing Jesus. Several news services reported this. Many Twitter posts on X have pointed to this absurdity. Quoting one of the news services, "The most basic tenet of Christianity is that Jesus Christ is the Savior. We can discuss and debate many of the other theological issues, but the common thread between Catholics, Lutherans, Presbyterians, and Baptists is that Jesus died for the sins of mankind and saved us in the process." Without that, Christianity is pointless. But in Canada, a so-called pastor is doing just that, rendering Christianity mute. A few snippets of responses on X. One writes, "At least Google knows he's an activist, not a preacher, and UFMCC, that's Universal Fellowship of Metropolitan Community Churches, isn't a legitimate denomination. Literally, not even Protestant. Their whole theology is to affirm sin." Another on X writes, "There's only one problem with this guy's theology. Everything. The Bible itself calls him Lord, Savior, King. And it's not open for debate or censorship based on what anyone feels or thinks. A non-Christian on X chimes in. Non-Christian here. How is the appearance of Christian doctrine to other religions essential to the inner workings of Christianity? At the extreme, is this kind of a worldview even marginally Christianity? Another on X writes, he's fallen in love with the worship of his own delusional self-importance. And finally, one from a pastor on X. Savior makes people uncomfortable because it means we need to be saved from something. I watched the video of the Canadian activists from a pulpit dressed in clergy garb, wearing a cross, listening to him speak, listening how he couches and nuances his words. Nuances to make what he is saying seem to be reasonable with. Quoting, I would hope that someday this church would see the possibility that the words Savior, because it is a stumbling block for so many. That is the possibility of doing away with the word Savior. He continued, then I had to figure out my own self-definition of the word. So today I want to talk about my definition, about how I approach that word. I believe that in the scripture the phrase salvation means healing our relationship with God. And for me, Savior means the person or persons or situation that helps me heal my relationship with God, that points me in the right direction, healing that relationship with God. And so, for me, he goes on to say how Savior is a stumbling block for many, a stumbling block for people who do interfaith. How do I explain that phrase to Muslims and Jews, Hindus? Guide. I think the word guide, just as effectively as Jesus is the one who guides us back to a healing relationship with God. Then he adds this for emphasis. Doesn't say he is the only guide. Do away with the word Savior. Use the word guide. Hearing these words of this Canadian activist pastor, does it make you squirm with uneasiness? Watching the video and hearing him, images of chapter 3 of Genesis pop into my mind of the serpent speaking with Eve to cause and cast doubt of God. In particular, did God really say? Compare that Canadian with the words of God through the first letter to the church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, God uses Paul to write. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. And now I'm jumping down to verse 11. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. That verse 11, 1 Corinthians verse 15, chapter 15, verse 11, is really, really interesting. Paul says, whether then it is I or they, that's the other apostles, whether then it is I or the other apostles, this is what we preach. And this is what you have believed. We preach, we proclaim, whether it's Paul or the other apostles preaching or proclaiming, the message is the same. We preached, you believed. Believed, the Greek word in the New Testament, it is often used to describe the act of believing in Jesus Christ for salvation, trusting in God's promises, and having faith in the truth of the gospel. This belief is not merely an intellectual assent, but involves a deep personal trust and commitment. It is fully embracing what Paul, the other apostles, what we preach as the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 2. By this gospel you are saved. Saved. Sozo. Sozo. It probably means to save. That's what it means. Primarily means to save or deliver. In New Testament usage, it denotes the salvation of the soul, deliverance from sin, and the granting of eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. The term encapsulates the comprehensive work of salvation, including justification, sanctification, and glorification. In the night Jesus was betrayed, the disciples and Jesus were observing the Passover feast. Jesus lifts up the cup, saying, this is from Luke chapter 22, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Images of Exodus 12, the sacrifice of the lamb, the blood poured out and drawn on the doorpost and lintel, and death passing over at the sign of the blood. Matthew chapter 26 records Jesus saying, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Matthew chapter 1, Joseph is contemplating divorcing Mary because she's with child. Do it quietly as they're betrothed. I'm going to divorce her. The angel comes to Joseph to not be afraid and to take Mary as his wife, for the child in her is conceived by the Holy Spirit. Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 21, the angel speaking. The message from heaven, the living God. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Luke chapter 2, the angel announces to the shepherds in the fields, Luke 2, beginning at verse 8, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Paul made clear that he was passing on is what he received. Paul is not changing anything in the message he proclaims. What he was taught, he teaches concerning the Christ. Christ died for the sins of us, according to the Scriptures. This is foremost. This is the central core tenet of the faith. The most basic and foundational tenet of the faith. Christ died for our sins. Christ is the Savior. That he was buried. That he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Christ on the cross crucified. Why? Why he was there? And what was being accomplished through Christ's death on the cross is testified to in the Scriptures, the sacred writings of the faith, the very Word of God. Just as Jesus on that road to Emmaus began with Moses and the prophets to explain why the Christ had to suffer, believe all the prophets have spoken. The risen Christ Jesus told the two on the road to Emmaus the reason why he had to be sacrificed and died on the cross and was buried. And on the third day rose. To the Canadian activist dressed in clergy garb and speaking from a pulpit, consider these words of Jesus the Christ, the Savior, the Lord. Luke chapter 6, verse 22. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. He's given the reason to get rid of the word Savior because people reject that word. Now listen to verse 26. Luke chapter 6, verse 26. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets. People will speak well of you if you get rid of the word Savior. Woe to you. People won't like it when you speak of Jesus the Savior, and they'll reject you. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man, because you are speaking the truth of the faith. Jesus is a stumbling block. Jesus the Savior is a stumbling block. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning of verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1, Paul wrote, you received. And Paul also wrote, taken your stand. In verse 2, Paul wrote, hold fast to the word I preached. The word, Jesus Christ, the Savior, crucified and risen for the forgiveness of sins, is the faith. Is the faith of the church we stand firmly on and which we hold fast to. This is the faith proclaimed to us, and this is the faith we proclaim to others and the generations to come. Take the word Savior out of the mix, and you have no gospel that saves, and you are lost in your sins. Just as if there is no physical bodily resurrection of Jesus. Verse 17, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. It's about the forgiveness of sins. Christ came to save. Christ came to be the perfect sacrifice, to pour out his blood for the forgiveness of sins, to save us, redeem us, and give us what we truly need, the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning of verse 20. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The world is full of religions filled with works to do. There is only one faith that truly saves. John 14, verse 6. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The faith of the church is in the gospel that truly saves. Ephesians 2, beginning of verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning of verse 4. There is one body and one spirit. Just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. The faith of the church, the faith of the called out believers, the body of Christ, is the faith that truly saves. Jesus crucified on the cross, dying, pouring out his blood for our sins. He died and was buried. And on the third day he rose, all according to scriptures. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you, for the forgiveness of sin. Jesus Christ is the Savior. Your sins are forgiven in him, the Savior. This is the faith that saves. It is the faith of the church. Amen and amen.